Yes, indeed. All right, I guess we'll go ahead then, since it's brought that thing. Yep. So you go ahead and open us with a word of prayer, please. Give the Lord praise once again, and it's another blessing to be in the house of worship.
Right.
Amen. Just thank God for letting us be here today. And we have another good lesson. This one is the conclusion in the book of Genesis. It brings us to the close of the book in chapter 50. And we have the topic for the lesson is the power of forgiveness. And we're looking at Genesis 50, verses 15 to 26, and from a time period of about 1858 to 1804 B.C. And the golden text is, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Genesis 50 and 20, those iconic classic words of Joseph, who spoke to his brothers and said, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." So basically we see those are some classic words that kind of sum up everything that happened in the life of Joseph as he approaches the end of his life. Now I noticed when I was looking to study for this, that it said over in the earlier part of Genesis, we get a time stamp on Joseph's life. In chapter 41, verse 46, it says Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh the king. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So there it says he's 30 years old in Genesis 41, just over in 41. Then by the time we get to 50, and he dies, he's 110, so we can see that like 80 years went past there in that period of time by the time he comes to the end of his life. So that kind of gives us a time frame to look at for all these events. Another thing I thought was real interesting about this is that God spends a lot of time explaining to us what happens with Joseph. It's almost the entire latter part of the book of Genesis, starting with chapter 38 all the way up to chapter 50. And he begins to, other than talking about his birth and all that, which took place earlier, but I'm saying this portion of the book of Genesis is dedicated to showing us something about Joseph, the life of Joseph, the center of that portion of the Bible. And so with that being the case, I found it very interesting that God would spend that many chapters in the Word talking about the story of Joseph, and the conclusion of it is centered in this idea of the power of forgiveness. It shows how even though he was persecuted, that he was willing to forgive. He had forgiveness in his heart rather than vengeance, even though he had been done wrong. So it kind of shows us something about the character of God. God spent a lot of time in his word dealing with the subject. That's the reason why I want to speak on it this morning here, because it's a very, very essential thing in the life of Christians to understand the power of forgiveness. And forgiveness because he is the most powerful thing. Without it, you and I could have no relationship with God at all. Because God has to forgive us because we have transgressed him over and over throughout our lives. And so the concept of forgiveness is something that is a very powerful thing. It is forgiveness that prevails over sin and evil. Ultimately, because without it, you could have no victory over sin and evil. But evil will give way to God's forgiveness. And we'll see that primarily forgiveness is something we have to learn to practice. It's very important also in the teaching of Christ, because after he had given what we call the disciples' prayer, most of the time it's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, he says that after he says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen," after he gives that prayer that he taught us here in the book of Matthew, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." See that? So he attaches salvation to forgiveness, which is an awesome thing when you think about it. Jesus is attaching the concept of forgiveness to salvation. Whether you are forgiven or not is contingent upon whether you forgive. You see that? Because he said, if we don't forgive our men of their trespasses, neither will our heavenly Father forgive us. See that? So to me, that's an awesome thing. That adds a significant weight to the necessity of forgiveness, and also adds a significant weight to the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an awesome thing, and if we don't apply it and understand it, then we're going to be kind of out of kilter on the whole deal, because the Lord says that without forgiveness, we will not be forgiven. So that's a very crucial thing, and I think that may be the reason that justifies why God decided to spend as much time as many chapters in the book of Genesis to discuss the topic. So we're going to take a look at it today, the power of forgiveness from Genesis 50, verses 15 to 26. And this is an awesome thing. And forgiveness is something you have to kind of grow in, because it's something contrary to fallen human nature. That's another thing. We don't want to forgive. We have a tendency to want to get revenge rather than to forgive. We want to get back at somebody. We want to get even. I got a guy at my job all the time. He always says, "Well, don't get mad, just get even." And when he says that, he means, you know, find another way to come back around from around the corner and get back with the blood that you lost or whatever. When different events come up, that's one of his favorite phrases. Don't get mad, get even. You know. It's like, oh, I see. So we have a tendency to want to be like that. We're kind of cold and indifferent, and we feel like we want to be the conqueror over someone rather than being submissive and forgiving. But forgiveness is the most powerful thing, as we mentioned, and Jesus attaches it to salvation, because he says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. So that lets you see how important it is, and maybe that's the reason why God spent so many chapters in this book of Genesis here, explaining that concept through the life of Joseph. So we see here, in our introduction, it says the holding of grudges among human beings is very common. Grudges are carried by individuals, of course, but also by entire families and larger groups of people. Like the think about over there in Iraq now, you got the Shiites and the Sunnis fighting against each other. They say they believe the same God, but they want to kill each other. Well, something's wrong with that picture. Same thing sometimes even in Christianity. I don't leave us out. During the Crusades, they went through cutting off folks' heads who didn't believe in Christ. And some people say they were doing it in the name of Christ. And the question, it begs the question, what happened to forgiveness? What was the crucifixion of Christ about in the first place? Was it about murdering people? The only one that took murder, God took murder and death upon himself in order to eradicate sin in the world, so that the people who believe him would offer forgiveness to the world. That's the classic picture of the cross, is Jesus Christ being crucified to make forgiveness possible for all of mankind throughout all of time, and also to teach the most powerful lesson on forgiveness that's ever been given in the history of time. And that is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That if you don't see forgiveness there, you have to be blind. God allowed his only holy spotless Son, who is the second person of the Godhead, to take upon himself. himself the punishment for all the sin of the world to show you that it was necessary that someone would suffer for the people. And that was his way of saying, I forgive you. I give you my son, my only son, who I love, who was eternally with me in the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. See that? And the Word was God. I give you my son to show you how serious I am about forgiving your sin. And then now Jesus tells us, he attaches it here in Matthew 6, as we mentioned in the 14th verse, for if ye forgive me of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, now he just gives us the opposite, the opposing statement, if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So if you want to retain your sin, simply put, don't forgive people. You can keep your sin and be punished for it yourself. But forgiveness is the determining factor to whether a person is forgiven or not. And you know what it does? It lets you know whether Christ has really entered into your heart or not. If you are saved and Christ is in your heart, you have it in you to forgive, because you understand that it was in the heart of God to forgive you. And so you need to think about it. Now, you know what? The flesh will always be in opposition to the Spirit. And even on this point, we'll find reasons to rationalize and excuse why we don't forgive a certain person. You know, and I've heard some awful definitions coming even from so-called Christian organizations that I would like to ask you to examine what these people say carefully. When people say things, if it contradicts what God says in his word, you need to bring it into scrutiny, no matter who it is that's doing the teaching. You see, and if it's something you think that seems contrary to what God says in his word, you need also to bring that into scrutiny, because the word of God is truth. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. So no matter who it is, I don't care how popular the ministry is, how long they've been on the air, how much money they make, how many millions of people tune in to them or sit in their congregation, that makes no difference. See, and from some of these kind of ministries, I just want to explain what I'm talking about. Perhaps you've heard it as well. If you've been paying attention, surely you have. I've listened to a number of programs where they'll have like somebody get interviewed and they'll say, oh, well, you know, oh, my father did this, that, and the other to me when I was a kid, or my mother, she abused me, or whatever. And then they say, well, you know, you can forgive them, but you don't ever have to talk to them again. I said, wow, boy, that blew me right away. How what kind of forgiveness is that? I forgive you, but I don't ever want to see you again. What kind of forgiveness is that? You don't have to go there and be beat up on anymore. You can, and if people teach all kinds of stuff, they call that forgiveness. Suppose Jesus did you that way. I forgive you, but get away from me. I don't ever want you to talk to me again. Can you imagine it? People say that. So watch out for what the quality of forgiveness is. The Lord here says, the way I forgive you entirely. How does he do it? I cast your sin into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. I forget all about it. It's like it never happened. You see what I'm saying? But when people start to teach you that you can have limited forgiveness, and you can forgive her, just tell them don't ever come on your property again, all that kind of thing, you don't check that. You need to put it in check, because that's not what God gave you. God gave you forgiveness and told you come bold before the throne of grace. I want to see you regularly, every day, every second, meditating in my law day and night. I want to hear about your every problem. Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. That's real forgiveness. Anything short of that is a farce, and you're fooling yourself, and you need to be wary of what Jesus says here in Matthew 6. I'm going to read it again, because it does relate to our lesson here today. He taught them how to pray. They had asked how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. He says, teach us how to pray. And so then he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, which I prefer to call the Disciples' Prayer, because he was teaching the disciples how to pray. And then when he concluded all that, he said in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses. See that? There's no caveats, no ifs, ands, or buts. But if you forgive men their trespasses, that means any of their trespasses, all of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See that? But if you do not, he goes on to say, forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Read that and understand it. See, we can't be holding a grudge against anyone for any reason. You know, if somebody plucked out your mother's eyeball with a pickle fart, you have to find a way to forgive them. That's a graphic of the illustration, but I wanted to use something like that to show you the seriousness of this verse. This verse means no matter what you went through, no matter who did it, no matter what the case he is, you need to find a way to forgive them. Now why? Because Jesus does that. He can forgive murderers, rapists, all kinds of different people. He does it all the time. But with some of the people we might think, boy, this person will never, ever be able to approach God. I heard that Jeffrey Dahmer repented of his sin in the prison before somebody killed him. Did you hear that? I heard that in the news, that he somehow, somebody got the gospel to him and he heard it and believed it. People hear that, they get mad. They go, oh, I can just forgive him. You know, and the problem is, one sin is enough to cast anyone into hell. You know, there's no big sin and no little sin. Whatever sin that even we have, we're worthy of hell in the sight of a holy God. And so we tend to think, well, because Hitler was far worse than anybody else, he don't deserve to be saved. That's the way we think. I heard a woman on the news, I just want to mention this. She was approaching a guy who had shot her daughter. I don't know if you saw that on the news recently. And she was able to face her victim. The victim was able to face the guy who did the killing. And she told him, I hope you burn to hell. And I will never, ever forgive you. Don't you ever ask me.
Oh, I
said, wow. Boy, it blew me away. And she said, you took my daughter and she'll never be back. And she was just bitter as she could be. And I don't care if bitterness does consume my heart. And I thought, well, how pitiful are you? You know, and I'm not saying it's an easy thing. It's not easy. But the Lord requires it of you. If you want to be forgiven, that's what he said. So in other words, she said, I'll go to hell too. Just so you can go. That's what she's thinking in her mind. See, and maybe she's blind or innocuous to the fact that she has not been perfect. She hasn't done everything right. And I'm not trying to say what he did was right at all. I completely disagree with everything he did. Everything he did was heinous and evil. See? But this is what I want you to see, the power of forgiveness. We have to understand it. And we need to expand our minds on thinking about this kind of thing, because this is the kind of stuff that the Lord says that we have to do. So you need to search your heart. I do it all the time. Searching my heart, thinking about, okay, how is my relationship with all the people who I deal with? You know? And am I being forgiven toward them? Or am I holding any grudge toward them? See? And this whole idea, like I said, God devotes a lot of this book of Genesis. More chapters are given to this topic of forgiveness than they are for the creation of the whole universe. He takes two chapters to tell you how he made everything. Chapter 3, the fall and the sin. And then there's a little about the progress of Adam all the way up to the flood. But there's only a little about all those topics. Then you get to these last 10 chapters or so, 10 or 12 chapters in Genesis. And it's about the life of Joseph and his forgiveness. The ultimate thing that he does is to forgive his brothers, as we're going to look at it in this lesson today. And so we talk about the power of forgiveness. It's an illustration of what Jesus did for us as he hung, bled, and died on the cross. Think about that, the perfect, spotless, sinless one who never offended anyone at any time. People were offended, but they were wrongly offended. The people who hated him were wrong because he was God. He had already told them and predicted that he was coming. Told them exactly the manner in which he would come. He came, they had it in their book, they read it 1,000 times, and then they still didn't believe it. See, so it was wrong. Their offense against him, or being offended by him, was wrong. It wasn't right. You know, but God already knew the twistedness of human nature. That's why he predicted it very well in the scripture before he even came. That's why it says he came to his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. So Joseph says to his brothers, and we're going to look at this and examine this situation. We've seen a lot already in the previous lessons about how he had been mistreated and he had been put down and he had been imprisoned and wrongly spoken of. Everything that happened to him was completely wrong. It was out of character for the kind of person that he was. You see? But he was subjected to it, and then through it all, he never held a grudge and didn't have a vengeful spirit. Eventually, he was exalted to the second ruler in the land of Egypt. And all of this was within the providence of God to make a way to save the seed of Israel. And basically, that's what happens. And so, here now, and I mentioned before some of you arrived, that in earlier in Genesis, It says in chapter 41 that Joseph was 30 years old, and by the time we get over here, we see now he's aging. His age, the latter part of his life, has come around. So he went through this. This was not a short-term little drip dip in the bucket here. This was like a long campaign against him from the age of 30 all the way up to 40, the end of his life. You see that all these things were worked out against him. And so we see here now, just to get us moving into our text here, we're going to look at the relationship between Joseph and his brothers and also his father toward the end of this time, after he has now been exalted. He has had children while in captivity. Ephraim and Manasseh have been born in his life. He's taken that as a blessing from God also. And now the death of Jacob comes around, and then we get to see the aftermath of what happened when Jacob had died between him and his brothers. Now, one generation gives way to the next. So let's look first in Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that his father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him."
And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying,
so shall he say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake and said,
"Brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants."
And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God.
But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it upon you to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people in life.
Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them.
And Joseph dwelled in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years.
Mm-hmm. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, mm-hmm. the son of Manasseh, were brought unto Joseph's knees.
And Joseph said unto
So we see that this is the conclusion of the life of Jacob. Jacob had died and had been taken back into Canaan and buried. And they had a great time of mourning for Jacob. And then afterwards, his brothers now thought, well, the only reason he's being nice to me is because Dad is keeping them in check. That was what was in their mind. You can tell, but they're thinking now, oh boy, we're in trouble now. Daddy is gone. And now he's been putting on the act for father. They think his forgiveness is not legitimate the whole time. Because they're saying, oh my goodness, now who's going to keep us out? They're thinking it was because of Jacob that he's holding back his wrath. They think he's still holding a grudge. And I wanted to say to you, there's a lot of people who misunderstand you in your life. Same kind of way. They think when you come around talking about Christ and being nice and the kind of things you do, as a Christian, you know, they're not for real, no way. He's just putting on a show. And they're waiting on you to turn like a snake like everybody else does. You know, they're waiting on you to keep a distance from you because they put you in check because they don't believe that there's any real forgiveness. You know, you can't be being nice to me for no reason. You know, there's got to be some strings attached. You must be trying to cheat me, or they think some ulterior thing about why you're doing what you're doing. A lot of times that happens. You know, because they don't know. They don't understand forgiveness if they haven't been forgiven. You see? And so they might be thinking all kinds of negative stuff against you as a reaction to your forgiveness toward them. So you have to keep that in mind. When people are dealing with you, sometimes they misjudge you. And that's what I think we have here, is a case of the brothers are now saying, oh boy, the only thing would hold us out was our father. And a couple of reasons they might have went there. Maybe because when Joseph first encountered them, he told them, I want you to go back and get my little brother, and then eventually bring my father. And they did, and then he revealed himself that he was actually Joseph, and that blew them away. And oh, okay, it must be this relationship with Benjamin and with Dad. You know, now Dad is gone, and Benjamin was a little boy, so they thought, okay, now he's on that assignment now. But they could see he was in power. But he had shown them nothing but kindness the whole time. He understood the whole time from the dream he had, even before they sold him into slavery, that this is all about God. It's a God thing. God is doing this. They rejected it as soon as he said that we're going to all bow down before you. They said, we ain't bowing down before you. They hated the idea. But Joseph already understood what it meant. He got the picture in the dream. What was amazing to me is all of them understood the dream too. You don't see anything about an interpretation over there. When Joseph said, I had a dream, and he said that there were the sheaves in the field and all these other sheaves bowed down to my sheep. Nobody explained it. He just told them what happened, and they all understood what it meant. It amazes me when you read that, because there's no interpretation given. And they all said, well, we'll never bow down to you. They immediately understood what he was saying without any interpretation. I thought that was fascinating when I was reading that. And so they got the idea, and he knew this was all a God thing. God is doing it. He's working all things together for good to those who love him. See, those who are the called according to his purpose. He understood that. So here we see the apprehensiveness of Joseph's brothers. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph, pre-adventure, this is what they think, shall hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we have done unto him. They're thinking, okay, he's holding it out now, he's going to let us have it. The father's gone, no more protection. And they sent a messenger. See, they wouldn't even come themselves, verse 16, unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command. Now, you see how they use the father as the one who, the reason why you are not bring out this revenge that you're about to execute on me. He said, thy father did command, you know, father said this now, Joseph. And this is a messenger coming, not even the brothers, before he died. So he said, this is a deathbed thing. You better not mess with us. They're trying to use some kind of persuasion to persuade them not to come against him. You know, he's not even thinking about it. Not even in his mind at all. You know what? A lot of times we have what I call, and I used to experience it myself, paranoia. We're paranoid for no reason. You know, that's what the Bible says. The wicked flee when no man is pursuing them. Why? The paranoia. You know, I deserve to be spent because I ain't doing right. You know, when you ride down the street, when you used to get high, looking out the window, looking around, because you know, the police all come and smite me because I ain't doing right. I'm messed up. I'm jacked up. And somebody ought to be getting me. Your guilt is on you.
Come on.
And you ride around guilty, you know. Looking, the police say, what is he looking for? And they pull you over because of the way you're looking. If you just sat there, they probably wouldn't even bother.
It's all right now.
You know, but you sit there and you're looking all around because you just know what I'm doing is not right. You know, and guilt is all over you. And here it is now. They knew they weren't right, and so they're going to try to set up something. They're going to try to put con on him now, period. Father's dead, here they come, conjured up a con game to whoop on Joseph. And notice this, so shall he say, verse 17. Genesis 50:17, unto Joseph, forgive. This is your father who's speaking to you just before his deathbed confession. You forgive, I pray thee now, and thy trespass of thy brethren, and their sin. Notice that they admit that his sin and was a trespass, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. See, now they're the servants of the God of their father. So you were some wicked schnooks who sold your brother into slavery. Why weren't you the servants of the God of your father then? And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. See, there he's crying. And you know why he was crying? Kind of like Jesus crying at Lazarus' tomb. He wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead. Because he knew, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not crying over a dead man. I can raise him from the dead. I'm crying because you all don't believe. You have no faith. You don't know the power of God. You don't understand the purpose and the plan of God. You know, so he was weeping here, but he's not weeping because of anything else except that I cannot believe you guys. You all are pathetic, is probably what he's saying. Sending this lame story up here. And I'm legitimately have already forgiven you. You were forgiven already. When I saw you, I rejoiced. He was happy to see them come down there because he knew God's plan was right on target. See? And here they go, concocting a little story here, trying to persuade him to do something he's already done. It's been done already, you can tell. Now notice, so Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And then it says here, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Now here they come. You know, they come in after the fact and they fall down before his face. That kind of fulfills what he said in the word, doesn't it? And in the dream that he had at the beginning. You know, all of these will come and bow down to me. And here they are, doing exactly what he had dreamed. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And that's the thing they hated the most. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I the judge? Am I the one who's going to judge you ultimately? No. Don't fear. Notice this. But as for you, he thought evil against me. You're the one that had the evil plot going on, not me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. See, so God had a deeper purpose and it was being done in spite of what you did to me. And he saw it all as the providence of God working out for the good of God's people. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you. They weren't expecting that, were they? And your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. See that? So Joseph gave them exactly the opposite treatment that they had expected. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt. He and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. See that? Now we looked at, I mentioned Genesis 41 said that he had been 30 years old toward the beginning of all this stuff as he came out of Pharaoh's house. Let me take a look at that again. I'll give you that verse. Because I thought it was interesting just to see how much space God allowed here in the book of Genesis on the topic of forgiveness. It's a very crucial topic to the existence of you and I as we go through the world. We have to really deal with it because people have all kinds of different definitions of forgiveness, but they don't match up or meet up to the standard that God himself has given to the subject. Genesis 41 and verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. See that? So from 41 over to chapter 50, you see the course of from 30 years to 110. See that? 80 years of life. So that's kind of like a big period of time. And as I mentioned, to show you the importance of the power of forgiveness, God only gave two chapters to tell you how he made the whole heavens and the earth. Compared to all these chapters about the life of Joseph and the power of forgiveness. Think about that. That's how important this is. Because this is going to work out more in life. And when there's so many things that we won't understand about the creation of the heavens and the earth and all that, I was listening to a very good apologist on that this morning. It was on Dr. Zacharias' program. It was really good. He was talking about John 1 and 1 in the beginning was the Word. And the Word with God, how profound of a statement that is. To talk about how things that were created, in other words, in the created order, came out of nothing. By just the speaking of God, God spoke and all things came into existence. But forgiveness is a very integral thing. It's a powerful thing in a number of ways. It has a great effect on those who receive it, but it also has a greater effect on those who give it. It's at the essence of true love. And it's not to be considered, like we mentioned, some of these other people who give definitions and they say, well, you can forgive, but you don't ever have to have that person around you again in life. Like, wow, what kind of forgiveness is that? And you hear multi-million dollar ministries saying that kind of stuff. And I wonder, what Bible have y'all been reading? You couldn't have been reading this one, you know, the true one, the real one. Because that's not the kind of forgiveness that's taught in the Word. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was willing to let murderers, rapists, whoever they are, free by faith if they believe in him. And see, that's hard for a human mind to swallow. We go, well, you know, certain people are worse than others. And we want to grade ourselves among ourselves. And rather than grading ourselves the way God does. See, the way God does, if he forgives, it's just as easy for him to forgive a liar who told one lie as it is for him to forgive a murderer. But we have a problem with that ourselves. You know, we don't think that's fair for some reason. You know, because the thing is, we second guess the holiness of God. God is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. And there is not a person anywhere who has not transgressed his law. Not a soul anywhere. You see, everyone is guilty in his sight, and therefore everyone needs to be forgiven. And that's why Jesus said that if we do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Because he wants you to understand it on the God level. You have to elevate your thoughts to the God level. We want to think on the man level all the time. I'm the man. So we think Hitler is more guilty than the little boy who stole a piece of candy. But God doesn't. He thinks they're both guilty. They both are deserving of hell. But he made a way for both of them to be saved. And that's by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is to be equally distributed. There's not various qualities of it, if you will. You know, the forgiveness is complete. If we look at the way God forgives, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he what? Removed our transgressions from us. See, in other words, he completely forgives. Micah 7:19, he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. He won't bring it back up anymore. If he forgave you, you're forgiven completely. You don't have to wonder, is there an ulterior motive? Is he going to smite you later? No. You know, if he was to smite us when we sinned, there wouldn't be anybody here. The whole earth would be empty. There wouldn't be a soul. You know? And so God is not like that. Think about all the people who aren't thinking about him at all. There's thousands of people. Think about the people. These may be worse. How about those who are thinking he's someone other than who he said he is? You know, we got a lot of them in the world. A whole lot of people think, oh, I know God. And who are they worshiping? Buddha? Or something that is not God. They're ignoring the cross, ignoring Jesus Christ. They've been told. Some of them have been told, and they just don't believe it. The Jews have been told, and most of them don't believe it. You see, and they're right there. They say we are the chosen people of God. But we don't believe he sent his Son. See? And so the conquest for you and I is to be forgiving as we go into all the world. That's what Jesus said, to teach all the nations. See? Don't hold back from anybody. If there's another way for them to be saved, why would the Lord send me to teach all the nations? See, there's no one exempt. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. And be saved. No one will be forgiven apart from the gospel. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. To the Jew first, Paul says, and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, he says there. Because that's what the whole law and the prophets are about. So this latter part of the book of the law, written by Moses, of course, and this was given to him by revelation after the children of Israel were delivered. And I want you to see that because Joseph speaks to that here before we conclude our lesson. And notice this. It says in 22, Joseph now begins to anticipate his own death. Not only has Jacob died, his father, but notice this in verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and in his father's house. In other words, all the children of Israel are now in the foreign land of Egypt. And Joseph lived 110 years. So we saw him from 30 to 110 years he had, from being in the Pharaoh's house in chapter 41 at the age of 30. Of course, he was younger than that when he was sold into slavery. But now we are seeing the latter part of his life. That's what I want to point out here to you. In verse 23, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children. That was one of the two sons that had been born to him unto the third generation. See, so now there was Joseph, Ephraim, and his son. Just like there had been Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has died. All that previous generation of the patriarchs have been gathered to their fathers. He used the biblical term. And now we see the youngest son, or not the very youngest, but Joseph and his son, three generations further, are now born in the land of Egypt. Notice that? And it says to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up onto Joseph's knees. So he got to dandle his grandchildren on his knees before he died. That's a kind of a glorious picture there, isn't it? Now notice verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. He's letting them know, predicting his own death. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he talks about the three previous generations. And you know what that is? That's a prophecy of the Exodus, if you will. which is the very next book in the Old Covenant. That will be a prophecy of the Exodus, that some God will send a deliverer to bring you out of it. He's prophesying the coming of Moses, who was born there in Egypt and then went in exile for 40 years, comes back 40 more years later, that's 80 years after this, you see, to deliver the covenant people out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. See, that verse is loaded if you think about it right there. Joseph prophesied the exodus of the children of God coming out of Egypt. See that? And notice this, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. Take me up out of here too, when you go. So he was kept in a coffin or a little box they call an ossuary, is where they keep the bones. And they took those bones up to the land of Egypt when the Exodus took place. And notice this, so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That seems like a desolate spot for the book to end, doesn't it? He ends with the death of Joseph. See? And then the Exodus, of course, is the Lord delivering them, bringing them out of bondage, and bringing them into the land of promise, which takes place sometime after this. And if you look at the beginning, I just wanted to do this to top off this lesson here today. If you look at the very first chapter in the book of Exodus, if you happen to have your Bible there, you can add this thought to it. Because it opens with the same thing as this closes. It says, now these are the names of the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, each man and his household they came with Jacob. Now he goes through the whole list down there, giving you a list of all those who came out of the land of Egypt. Here you'll notice that this is where they were multiplied, and that's what that first list is, the first genealogy in the book of Exodus is. You see that? And then he goes through on to the life of Moses and tells how Moses eventually became the one who fulfills the prophecy of Joseph to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. And so the book of Exodus is exciting to look at, but I just wanted you to see that this prophecy was what had been spoken there. Notice in verse 8, Exodus 1 and 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. See that? So the people of Israel were now in bondage, but the new king of Egypt rose up. He didn't know Joseph. He had no idea. And he said to his people, and he began to see them as a threat, trying to eradicate them, get rid of them, put them to death. He started to execute the male children. Remember that? And so that king put a threat upon the children of Israel because he didn't know Joseph or anything that he had done. None of his memory meant anything to him at all. He was only looking at the people of Egypt. And so forgiveness, just to get back on our topic here, I want you to see that it's the primary thing. It's one of the most fundamental doctrines in the Bible. It's something that we all need. We all need forgiveness, and at the same time, it's something we all have to practice giving. It's something God has given to you to give away. He's given you forgiveness and to give away to others. You know, and he would like you to see the quality of your forgiveness improve with time. It should. You know, it takes time to grow to the place where you can actually forgive like the Lord has forgiven you. Does, really does. But when you first accept forgiveness and then you start to think about what Jesus said, if you don't forgive people the same way I forgave you, then I will not forgive you. It's a contingency there. Very powerful, you know. It will make you have to examine every relationship in your life with everybody who you know, everybody in your past, everybody in your present, and as you go into the future, you need to be a forgiving person. Forgiveness is one of the most greatest evidences of a person that's born again. Because if you are born again, you can find a way in your heart to forgive them. And that's one of the things you may have to put on your prayer list. It might be something you have to pray your way through. Because some of us have been through some horrible things. Some of us have done some horrible things. You know? And so we have to really review and analyze ourselves, but we understand that forgiveness, somebody said, to err is, what is that thing they say, Pastor? You remember that? To err is human, but to forgive is divine. Some of the philosophers said, okay, well, who do they get that from is what I like to ask. They got it right from the scripture. You see, hey, to err is human, to do wrong, that's human, but to forgive is divine. What the Sister Paris. Well, see, if you think about how God feels, forgives, how does he forgive? That's what we mentioned. And that is one of them. See, some, you hear a lot of people say, you can forgive, but you don't ever forget what they did to you. Well, are you really not forgiving? You're still holding on, Pastor.
Yeah, to answer your question, in terms of forgiving, you know, don't forget. You never will, a lot of times you won't forget, but forgiving is a progression, if you will. There is a progression that it continues. But in terms of, you say you forgive somebody, but in terms of there would be a remembrance there, it's a progression in terms of how you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Do you understand that? Are you sure? Pardon? Yeah. No, we're not talking about bringing it up, we're talking about forgetting. You didn't say forgetting, you said forgive and forget. But to bring it back up, that's a different, you know, well, I haven't forgotten what you've done to me. That's bringing it back up. But we're talking about progression in terms of your life and in terms of, you say, you would like you tell Henry. You say, well, honey, I forgive you. And then, but to come back in your mind, you know, in terms of, you know how you've done it. All right. That's a progression. But and bringing it up, it takes time.
Well, but I was going to say, you know, you forgive. And most Christians that, you know, most I like to believe forgive, but should you use wisdom in how you deal with the person? You know what I'm saying?
She asked the question.
Right.
She asked the question in terms of forgetting. About sins and iniquity.
Right.
Many times in Scripture, you read the Lord bring back in terms of what Israel had done, how what they had done was
heavy. Right.
You know, that God, He forgives.
Right.
But that is a progression in terms of how you are in your spiritual maturity.
So,
in
the world,
yeah.
In spirit,
that's right.
In knowledge,
that's right.
In that forgiveness
comes. No, that forgetting. Now, you forgive the person.
Okay, forgetting.
Yeah.
That's
forgetting, that's a progression.
So that's what
And your mental thought process.
So that's going to decrease as you increase.
Yes. Yes.
Wisdom.
Yes.
It all depends on how you let that the Bible will affect you later on in your life. Like me, when I say forgive something, I don't let that person have that kind of control over my thought pattern. Whereas every time I see them come in conflict with this situation, I let it affect my spiritual life. But I let the spiritual part of me show more so than how they affect the thing. And then that progression, you kind of get it as you go along.
No, I was saying is, you know, I understand completely what you're saying, brother. And you know, I gotta say this. I don't know anything else. All I know is I do forgive the person because I talk to them. I still mingle with them, talk with them, deal with them. But at the same time, you know what this person is capable of. So I just, you know, just want I use a little wisdom on how I deal with them. It's not that I don't forgive them or nothing like that, but I don't want to be a fool. Play the fool, you know what I'm saying? And I don't want to say that in a prideful way, but I have to use some type of wisdom, man.
Correct.
I'm not with kids. I don't know. So just keep on getting me. So I'm just saying, all I'm saying is, of course I forgive you, but the world and Christians, you know what I'm saying? Bro, I hear what you're saying. There's no words to explain what I'm trying to say here. I can't convey it to you. You know what I'm saying?
Well, you know, the question that my sister Clarice had asked the teacher that in terms of that it's a progression in terms of our Christian journey in terms of getting, you know, it's going to come across your mind. You know, the book says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know, in this flesh, if you see that person, even in church, some thought come up, you know, that thought process. See, that's what I'm saying here. It's a progression. It's a progression in the life. And God has to deal with us, and we have to come.
that's really it. We want to take a spiritual response to that. When it comes up, what should I do with it? Think about Jesus is what I like to do. You know, where the writer to the Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, what he endured the cross, despising the shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what I'm going through, by comparison to what he went through, pales. He doesn't even compare it at all. So if you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, you know, he went through all of that suffering. You know, who'd he do it for me? You know, he did that. That was how far he was willing to go to forgive you. That was how far it was necessary to go for him to forgive you. He couldn't go short of the cross. The devil said, hey, I'll give you all of that without the cross. Just throw yourself down off the temple. He'll give his angels charge. He gave him a bit Bible verse. You don't have to go to no cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world, passing by the moment in time. But Jesus knew, I have to complete the work my Father gave me, which means I have to be crucified. I have to die, give up my life. See, completely pour out my soul unto death. See, so if you think about that, how far have we gone to forgive anybody? You know, think about this. I'm going to close with this thing that's about gone. Micah chapter 7, last verse of the book of Micah. You can write it down if you don't have time to find it. Notice this in verse 18, Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So God will always keep his word and keep forgiveness available for us because he delights in mercy. Amen. I'm going to give it to the teacher at that point.
Very good.
Good morning, Saints. Sunday, January 22nd, 2012, the Dickerson Memorial Community Church Sunday School was opened with prayer by Brother Cox. The lesson for today is the power of forgiveness, taken from Genesis, the 50th chapter, the 1st through the 26th verse. The loaded text, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring the past as it is this day, to save much people alive. Genesis, the 50th chapter, 20th verse. Primary and junior class teacher, Sister Bridget, offering $3.03. Adult class teacher, Reverend Landis Bishop, offering $25. Total offering for the morning, $28.03.
Next week will be the book of Exodus, looking ahead, delivered out of Egypt. And it goes to chapter 15, so we'll ask you to read that and pray over it. Amen. In the meantime, I'm going to ask Brother Booker to give us a closing word of prayer.
Father, we love you, praise you, and we always think about you, Father God. Help us, Father God, your word says, by this all men know that you are my disciples, and we would all have love for one another, for the brother. Lord, teach us how to forgive one another. Lord, if we hold any grudges in our heart, Father God, work with our hearts, our minds, our spirits, Father God, Father God, get that cut off of us, Lord. You know how to do it, God. God, be with us as we go into the second half of the service, Father God. Give the man of God the words to say, Father God, teach him, show him how to preach in the spirit of knowledge and trust, Father God, as we go, Lord. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity to hear your word, and also our brother Fisher, continue to bless him, Brother Clayton, Father God, Brother Thomas, Brother Cox, Father God, his patriarchs of this church. We thank you, love you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, we pray.
What's up, bro?
Oh, you my brother.
Get in, bring it up.
All right. Hanging in there.
You know, because we're right there on Missouri Bottom Road.
Oh,
airport.
Yeah.
Oh, you know,
say, you know that tunnel?
Oh, yeah, the Lindbergh Tunnel. Yeah.
Yeah. You see, most of the people that go down that work in that area,
mm-hmm.
they're all the people that work, you know what I'm saying, either at the airport or Boeing.
Oh, yeah.
Talk about that, you know that gas station on Missouri Bottom Road right there?
Yeah.
You know, Shreve, Engine.
Yeah.
You know what that is?
That's where you are, like over there behind by McDonald's, it. Other buildings?
No, right behind it.
Okay.
Cobble's right behind that. So we drive it every day.
Well, all over there at White Austin, yeah.
What I'm saying, you see a lot of the airport workers going to that gas station.
Yeah, we're always cutting through there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You see all the workers going through there. And just different stuff, man. But
well, we cut through there all the time. I mean, you know, going back over right. to the storeroom, because the storeroom is over there.